Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is a ministry where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And always great to be here on Sunday nights, and glad you tuned in. And if you want to catch any of the past radio shows, there's a website that is www.giftofgraceministries.org, giftofgraceministries.org. And there's all the radio shows going back to 2009. They're all archived there, as well as a lot of other teachings. And then there's a website which is called oneinmessiah.website. That's www.oneinmessiah.website. And that includes everything that goes on in our Friday night ministries in Parma. And if you get a chance to join us, we meet at 5994 Ridge Road at 6:15 p.m. every Friday. And it's more kind of the same kind of teaching we do here, connecting Old Testament, New Testament scripture passages. And it would be great if you get a chance to come by and say hello. And there's also a YouTube channel, which is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. That's One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. There's quite a few YouTube teachings there on the causes and ramifications of coronavirus, the spiritual implications, not the medical implications. And there are also podcasts if you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace. But anyway, enough advertising. So last week, we talked about evangelization of the Gentiles. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that this was the great mystery of the ages that had just been revealed to the apostles, including him. Great mystery of the ages. And the great mystery of the ages was that Gentiles were now included along with the Jews in the kingdom. And, you know, we look back at that and say, well, of course they're included. Of course we're included. I assume most of you listening are Gentiles. I am one as well. If there's Messianic Jews listening, Baruch Hashem, I'm so excited that you're listening. And but it was quite a revelation to those first evangelists that went out and began evangelizing Gentiles. And although this had been prophesied in the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, really my favorite prophecies are in the book of Isaiah, even though it had been prophesied and these men had heard all these readings Saturday mornings at the synagogue, it still came as quite a shock to them that Gentiles were going to be included in the kingdom. It took Peter quite a while to get used to this. Paul got used to it pretty quickly. But anyway, so tonight we're going to have a little story about Peter, and it's going to come from Acts chapter 10, which you may know, or I hope you know, and you want to read it for your homework, of course, is a story about what happens at Cornelius's house. Now, this follows last week because now an opportunity arises where a group of Gentiles, we don't know how many there were, but it was at least Cornelius and his family, and maybe some of their friends, and as I like to think that they probably had a home group at their house, that they got to interact with an angel, they got to interact with Peter, they got to interact with a group of what were called circumcised believers, which of course were the Jewish believers. But Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a Roman. And when Paul's idea that the great mystery now was that Gentiles were going to be included, here we had a Roman military officer. He was a centurion. And he lived at, or he was stationed at, Caesarea Philippi. I'm sorry. He was stationed at Caesarea Maritima. There were two Caesareas. Philippi, of course, was Peter's great confession. But Caesarea Maritima is on the Mediterranean coast of Israel. and was the main port between the Mediterranean world, the Roman world, and Israel. In fact, Romans sailed in and out of Caesarea, which obviously was named after the Caesars, and Paul would have left from Caesarea when he went on his Mediterranean journeys, and definitely went out from Caesarea when he went to Rome to appeal his case to Caesar. But this was a beautiful area, and it is a very beautiful area. And there are extensive Roman ruins which have survived these 2,000 years. And there's a beautiful beach there. And in fact, the Romans loved Caesarea. It was the only place in the land that they loved. And the official residence of the governor, who, of course, at this time was Pontius Pilate, the official residence of the governor was there. Romans did not like Jerusalem, and Pilate and the other governors did not like Jerusalem, and neither did the soldiers. So when they got a chance to stay at Caesarea, they liked that. It was kind of like what we would call a resort, and it was away from all of that disorder and craziness in the city. And you can imagine at that time, the population was probably pretty low, and it would have been a great time to just kind of live there. And a centurion who was in command of 100 men, that's why they were called centurions, he commanded a group of men called the Italian Regiment. And they were the governor's, they were a very important unit. They were the governor's guard, personal guard. And they also did things around the governor's palace. But they were a very trusted, very well-trained, very disciplined unit. And so Cornelius was a very important officer. And there were Romans and there were other Gentiles who, when they got to the land, developed a love and an admiration for how the people were worshiping the one true God, how they worshiped the God of Israel. And many of them came to realize that they had, you know, scores of gods or hundreds of gods, which wasn't really very spiritually satisfying. And they watched the relationship that the Israelites had with the God of Israel, the covenant that they had, the temple worship that they had, and many of them became followers of the God of Israel. It doesn't tell us to what extent. They would not, as Gentiles, have been allowed in the inner courts of the temple, especially since the men would not have been circumcised. But the Jews called them righteous Gentiles or God-fearers. And the scriptures mention some of them. There was the one Roman guy who contributed a lot of money to building a synagogue and maintaining the synagogue. Cornelius is apparently one of these guys. And they were pious people. They gave alms. They helped the people as best they could. They followed the laws of charity that were in the Hebrew scripture and in the Hebrew tradition. And it says in the scripture that Cornelius prayed often. So because we're told that, we assume that he is praying to the true God and not to the Roman pagan gods. So he had received some light of revelation here. The scripture doesn't really give us a lot of details about this, but it's clear that he was praying to the true God, not to the Roman gods. And it's pretty clear that his family had also come into this truth. So this was a family of Gentile Romans who had come to faith in a pretty substantial way to the God of Israel, and probably did not pray to the Roman gods anymore. And a very interesting thing happens, which the scriptures in Acts 10, you know, Luke gives us a very detailed account of what happens to Cornelius and his family. We don't know what happens to all the Gentiles. We know that Gentiles were evangelized throughout the Roman world, all around the Mediterranean and the Middle East. And we know the Gentiles began to come into the church, as we would say, very early on. And this is very early on. And Cornelius has a vision, it tells us, in the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. You know, the Hebrew day begins at sundown, but the days of the hours of the day are counted as basically from about sunrise on, in general, from about 6 a.m. on. So this is about 3 p.m., which was one of the times of prayer. There was morning prayer, and then there was a afternoon prayer at 3 p.m. So Cornelius is apparently praying during this time. And I really want you to read the scripture. This is a long passage, and I know I'm not reading it, and I should be reading it, but the shows are so short now, as you know, and you always hear me comment on, that I'm assuming you know the story. And if you don't, that you're following along in your Bible, or if you're not, you're going to read it when we're done. But it's Acts chapter 10. So Cornelius is praying at the ninth hour, and he has a vision of an angel. And like every other time in the scripture, when a human being encounters an angel, Cornelius is afraid. And he actually sees the angel. It's not a dream. Cornelius is not asleep. He experiences this heavenly being in his room, in his chamber, wherever it is that he's praying. And the angel calls him by name, which is really cool. Calls him by name. Doesn't say, hey, you, or centurion, or calls him by name, calls him Cornelius. And the angel tells him that God has taken notice of him and that his prayers are acceptable to God. His prayers have come up before God, and his prayers are acceptable. So this is awesome. You know, this reminds me of the gospel, that the parable Jesus uses of the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee is telling God, actually it says he's praying, he's telling himself, implying that the prayer is not heard, because he's saying, oh Lord, you know, look how awesome I am. I tithe, I wear all this cool stuff, I'm up here in the front of the temple, and I just do everything according to the law, and thank you for not making me like that loser over there. And in the back of the place, in the back of the room, there's a publican who is, you know, kind of a lower-class sinner. He would have been looked at as a sinner, because the Pharisees didn't look at themselves as sinners, who's striking his heart saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and didn't even lift his eyes up. And Jesus says, that man went home justified, but the Pharisee did not. So the angel tells Cornelius that your prayers come before God and your prayers are acceptable. So Cornelius basically asks the angel, so what does God want from me? Here is a Gentile man who, when you think about it, is one of the officials in the army that's occupying the land. They're occupiers. They're oppressors. This is a colony of a big empire. And one of their important officers is asking, what does God want of me? You know, it's kind of like, we talked many times about the Hebrew word hineni, that Abraham and Samuel and, well, Abraham and Moses and Samuel and Isaiah say, you know, Hineni, here I am, what do you want me to do? Cornelius kind of does the Roman version of it. We don't know if he spoke Hebrew. We don't know if he spoke Aramaic. We don't know if he said it in Latin, because we're not really told. Everybody spoke Greek in those days. Greek was kind of the international language. But Cornelius wants to know what God wants of him. So this is amazing, because even the religious leaders, the Pharisees, don't ever seem to ask that question. They tell God how awesome they are. And they tell other people how awesome they are. And they make sure everybody knows that they're following the law. They make sure everybody knows that they're fasting. They make sure everybody knows that they say really long prayers. And they make sure everybody sees their clothing. Everybody sees their phylacteries, their tefillin, that they wear on their heads and on their wrists. And they kind of project the fact that they're the holy ones. And everybody else, like that publican, was a sinner. They would not even consider talking to somebody like Cornelius. So the angel tells Cornelius that he has to send for Peter. This is remarkable. Because, and interestingly, the angel tells him exactly where Peter is. He's at the house of Simon the Tanner. So he gives him the address. Tells him, you know, what to punch into his GPS. Says you go to the house of Simon the Tanner and you're going to find Peter there. And the angel says, Peter is going to tell you something that you need to hear. Peter is going to tell you something that you need to do. Peter is going to give you a very important message. Now, this is fascinating because, number one, the angel is getting Cornelius set up because Cornelius has to hear the gospel in its entirety. He has to hear the gospel of salvation in its entirety. He probably doesn't have that yet, or else this interaction wouldn't have started. And, you know, the angel's implying, you know, your prayers are great. The fact that you give alms are great. But that's not enough. And he also says that he must send for Peter. It's not a suggestion. He doesn't say that if you feel like it, you might consider sending for Peter because, you know, Peter's a, you know, he was like the main guy. And boy, Jesus really had gave him a lot of responsibility. And he was kind of the head guy of the apostles. And, you know, if you get a chance, maybe you should listen to him someday. He says, no, I'll tell you where Peter is. And you really need to send some people to get him because you must hear what Peter has to tell you. So that's number one. Number two is, interestingly, the angel himself, we don't know who this angel is. It doesn't tell us that it's Gabriel. We don't really know. It's probably not, or else we would have probably been told, because we know Gabriel pretty well by this time in the scripture. But the angel himself could have preached the salvation message to Cornelius. In fact, they could have gathered the whole household together and all those little friends or whoever else was there. Other people in the neighborhood, other soldiers, whoever was interested. You know, let's get everybody together. And the angel could have stood there and proclaimed the gospel. The angel would have been perfectly capable of proclaiming the gospel. But no, he tells Cornelius that Peter has to come and do it. Peter has to come and do it. And this is really an interesting point for me, because God uses humans to preach the gospel. You know, Paul talks about the foolishness of our preaching. You know, salvation comes from the foolishness of our preaching. you know, it sounds kind of silly. Here I am, you know, ordinary man talking, and people are acted on by the Holy Spirit and come to faith in Jesus and come to accept salvation, come to accept the gospel. And the human being is cooperating to spread the kingdom, to spread the word, to spread the message of salvation. The angel doesn't do it. And God doesn't write the message in the sky so that everybody can see it. You know, in Romans chapter 10, Paul tells us faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. In other words, faith comes from hearing somebody preach the word of God. That's how it comes. Salvation comes from hearing somebody preach the word of God. So the angel says, send some guys, go get Peter, bring him here. He's got a really important message for you because he has to believe in the revelation of the Son, capital S. He has to believe that through Jesus and through his death on the cross, salvation was going to come. Not with the prayers and the alms. Those things are good. But he has to hear a very important message. And so this angel comes from heaven to tell Cornelius to go get Peter. It's really pretty amazing. So the gospel message has to go through other humans that are spreading that word. Now, faith comes by the Holy Spirit acting on the person who's listening to it. And we know that, and but it's important to mention that, you know, when you tell someone the gospel and they come to faith and they believe it and they accept Jesus as their Messiah and they repent of their sins and come into the kingdom, you don't say to yourself, huh, wow, I did a pretty good job preaching to that guy. Man, look at that. He's a believer now. He's in the kingdom now, thanks to me. No, because everyone knows the message is not about us. We're ambassadors, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're ambassadors. And we preach the word, and you know, it's like Jesus' parable of the sower. The word goes out into all, the seed goes out into all different kinds of soil. And when someone's ready to hear it, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts them that what they're hearing is true. Convicts them that what this weird guy preaching over here is telling you is really true. I'm reminded of a great testimony by a man named Lon Solomon who pastors the McLean Bible Church. You may have heard of it. If you've not, you should Google him, Lon Solomon. He's a Jewish believer. He has a big church in McLean, Virginia, right outside of D.C. And when he was in college, he was a total mess. And this Christian man used to come to the campus every Saturday, play Christian music, and pass out tracts. And they called him the weirdest guy in the world. And so one day, after Lon Solomon had seen this guy many times, he walks by the guy's truck or van or whatever he had, and the Christian music is playing, and the guy hands him a tract, and he kind of takes it because he doesn't want to be rude, and he walks down, and he feels a word from the Holy Spirit that says, that man has to tell you something you need to hear. And he thought to himself, wait a minute, what was that? That's the weirdest guy in the world. But he turned and went and talked with him. And that started a process. His testimony is fascinating. You can find it online, Lon Solomon. But that started the process of his conversion to coming to faith in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. So it comes by hearing. And he's told to go get Peter, and Cornelius immediately obeys. He doesn't argue with the angel. He doesn't say, well, wait a minute, who is this guy Peter? You know, he's a fisherman. What is it, a fisherman? I mean, what do I want to talk to a fisherman for? I'm a Roman official. I'm in charge of this elite military group. I don't want to talk to a fisherman. Or why can't you just tell me what you have to tell me? Or, I don't get it. What do I have to know? I'm already praying and doing the stuff. But no, he says he really wants this. He really wants to get Peter, and he goes immediately. And this is so cool. And he accepts what the angel says and sends for Peter. Oh, hear the music playing already. Oh, I guess we're going to have to continue this next week, as usual. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you join us again next week, where we're going to continue to read and teach God's Word. We're going to proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.